Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love,
faithful love,
from above, came to earth to show the Father's love. And I'll never,
and I'll never
be the same,
be the same,
for I've seen faithful love to face, and Jesus is his name.
Faithful love is a friend just when hope seems to end. Welcome face, sweet embrace, tender touch filled with grace. Faithful love, endless power, living flame, spirit's fire, burning bright in the night, guiding my way.
Faithful love,
faithful love,
from above, came to earth to show the Father's love. And I'll never,
and I'll never
be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name.
Faithful love,
faithful love,
to earth to show the Father's love. And I'll never,
and I'll never
be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. And I'll never,
and I'll never
be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name.
I welcome you to the Word of Life. We're continuing our study of John the Baptist today. If you'll turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1, we'll be there in just a few moments. I hope that today you've made plans to be somewhere in worship with God's people. One of the interesting things about the New Testament is that the New Testament doesn't even question the fact that to exist as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to exist within a community of disciples. Now, you might say that you don't agree with that, but I want you to think about this for just a moment. Even if you don't know the other disciples, you in the ultimate sense exist in the community because there are other people who are disciples of Jesus at the same time that you are. You may not know them, you may not have seen them, but you are not alone. So you do exist in a community. The interesting part of this that comes across to us, though, today in study of the New Testament is that all the way from Acts chapter 2 to the end of the book of Revelation, community is recognized as being the body of the saved. Acts chapter 2 presents that picture, the well-known picture, if you accept the scripture, that day by day the Lord was adding those who were saved to the number of the church, those who are referred to in the rest of the New Testament as the ecclesia, the called out, the group that belongs to God. Throughout the letters, throughout the book of Acts, throughout the Revelation, there is an awareness of that presence of the community. You cannot exist as a disciple of Christ and refuse fellowship with those who are disciples of Christ. Now, there are lines of fellowship drawn in the New Testament. Don't get me wrong. There are false teachers. There are teachers of truth. Various ways that divisions are made. Those divisions are made by God. Divisions made by people are a problem. That's where we get into trouble. So what we need to do is understand that the gospel, the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, brings us to a point where the Lord adds us, Acts 2:47, to the body of Christ. When we are added, we're part of the community. All the way, you are not alone. Those of you that listen to the program on a regular basis know that we appeal to the Scripture for the understanding that we have of God. Now, there's a lot that's said about God and nature, but nothing specific. General revelation does not equal a specific statement about God. But I want you to know that in the midst of the specific revelation that God gives, He gives a lot of good news. And the good news is this, that you don't have to be separate from God. You don't have to be separate from the people that follow God. Wherever you are, if you are ill at home and unable to attend services, if you are able to attend services and are attending the services together with the people of God, then you know that the bond is there. You're not forgotten. You're not ignored. Even if the people of God do their own thing, this imperfect church that Jesus is redeeming, even if we do their own thing, God does right. Don't give up. John chapter 1 pictures the John the Baptist persona. We see in this chapter 3 days in the life of John the Baptist. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. If you remember, beginning in John chapter 1, about verse 19, we have a day of questioning where some representatives of the Jews from Jerusalem come to question John. The next day, in verse 29, Jesus is seen by John, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he goes on talking about Jesus and how he recognized Jesus. And the third day, in verse 35, this is what we talked about last Lord's Day. The next day, John sees Jesus coming, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and look what happens. His disciples walk off from him and follow Jesus. Is it apparent to you that John knew who Jesus was? Is it clear in your mind that there is no doubt that before John was ever put into prison, he had a very acute awareness that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was Messiah, that Jesus was the expected one coming? It's apparent from John's statements that he understood this. And so now we take a short journey back to the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 11, where we begin this particular question in our study, the study of this, did John know who Jesus was? The conclusion we have to draw from the statement of Scripture in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and chapter 3, as we studied last Lord's Day, the conclusion we have to draw is this, that John knew Jesus was the Son of God. John heard what the voice from heaven said. John had seen the Spirit descending upon him and landing and lighting upon him in the form of a dove. John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. Remember his statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And in John chapter 3, the last statement there in the chapter 3 was that Jesus was the Son of God. John knew this. So Matthew chapter 11 brings us to an interesting point. John, at this point in his ministry, has been imprisoned by Herod. And we're going to talk about that and as a part of this lesson today, if we get that far. And we're going to look at what John said from prison right here again. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Well, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not stumble or take offense at me." Now, there are a lot of things that we could go on to study here, particularly in this passage. But I want you to notice the question that John sent his disciples with. And remember that the starting point of our studies that led to, in the Gospel of John, the statements of the 3 days of chapter 1 and the statement of how John looked at himself in chapter 3, the question that led us there is the question that John sends his disciples with in verse 3. He says they are to ask Jesus, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Now, we've answered a question that comes into our understanding of this. Did John send these men to ask this question because he did not know who Jesus was? He wasn't sure. Is it that he wasn't sure that Jesus was Messiah? You saw the testimony of John the Apostle recorded what John the Baptist had said in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. You saw that John very clearly said to those who came from Jerusalem, "I'm not Messiah. I've come to make way for him." You've seen the other 2 days where John testifies to the identity of Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I saw the Spirit descending on him." And that's the sign of who he is. And then you saw him point his disciple toward Jesus. John doesn't fail to understand who Jesus is when he sends these disciples with this question. There in verse 3, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" cannot mean that John didn't know. What it means is John is doing the same thing that he did in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. Now, work with me here for a moment to understand this. In John chapter 1, John speaks about Jesus. His disciples leave him and follow Jesus. What was John's point of emphasis? What did John chapter 3 say? You remember the statement, "He must increase, I must decrease"? What John is doing here is heading his disciples away from him, apparently, and toward Jesus. They were to go and to ask the question, and that gave Jesus the opportunity to say, "Let's talk about the evidence of who I am." Now, if you read the parallel account to this in the Gospel of Luke, over in Luke chapter 7, the statement is made that Jesus, when they asked this question, let them see what he was doing and watch what he was doing and the progression of events during the day, and then he made this statement. You go back and tell John what you see. You see, they had to get it emblazoned in their mind what Jesus was doing, so that they could go back and tell John. Now think about what this caused in them. What this did was they saw evidence that what John had said was true. It's an amazing understanding, but an understanding that comes from Scripture. Don't ever let that go. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to talk about the final episode, the swan song of John the Baptist. First, let's listen to a song.
Where do I go when there's no one else to turn to? Who do I talk to when no one wants to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock I know that's able. I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. Going to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand.
When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock.
And where do I hide till the storms have all passed over? Where do I run to when the winds of sorrow threaten?
Is there a refuge in the time of tribulation? When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation, going to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation, going to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand.
When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock.
I go to the
So right now, I want you to be turning your Bible to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, the first section of that chapter, records what the final disposition, if you will, of John's life was. And we're going to look at the first 12 verses. I want to read this passage and let you see the story that's revealed here. And then we're going to talk about one specific point that occurs in this that will help us to tie this together with everything we've studied about John the Baptist and his relationship to Jesus up to this point. So we begin in Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guest. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus." Now, as we look at this story, we see a really sad incident. Here is a king who was threatened by the presence of Jesus. Now, I say that because of what the first two verses said. He has done something that he's not proud of. The verses from verse 3 down to verse 11 record an event that had taken place previously. Herod's feeling a little guilty. When Jesus starts working miracles, he thinks God has resurrected John and miraculous powers are at work in him. Why would he think that? Because he knew that he had done wrong. You see, Herod had put away, and then his brother Philip, and then married his wife. And John said, "It's not good. It's not right." So John was arrested. While in prison, the grudge that Herodias had for John the Baptist came into play. what happened was when the daughter of Herodias danced, then it pleased lecherous Herod to the point that he made an oath. He said, I like what you're doing so much, you can have anything you want. She asked Mom, and Mom says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. You ever wonder what she did with that? I've been asked that question before. There's no telling. I would imagine she threw it out with the garbage, would probably be my understanding of what happened. But I imagine she didn't forget it. Now, this young daughter, party to it, in some way complicit, but not like the mom, right? But let's not think about blame so much as let's think about what an end for a man who had given himself to serving God. Not fair, is it? Not fair, not right. John's rights were violated. Everything about this was wrong. But that's not what matters here. God's people have been mistreated over millennia. That's not the issue. What happens as a result of this, though, is very interesting. I'm sorry that John died this way, but I want you to look at what verse 12 says and think about the things that you and I have been talking about last Lord's Day and today. Verse 12 says that his disciples came and took away the body and buried it. Now, that's a good thing. The disciples did the right thing, and I'm sure that Herod had enough respect for John the Baptist and enough fear of the people because they thought he was a prophet, remember. I'm sure he had enough respect that what he did was allow these disciples to take John's body. That's similar to what happened to Jesus at the end, you remember? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come and take the body of Jesus from the cross, wrap it in the embalming linens with the spices and everything, and put the body in a tomb. I can understand this. The next part of verse 12, however, relates to what we have been talking about. When John's disciples buried John's body, they came and reported to Jesus. What this means is that John had been testifying of Jesus. Where else would they go? What else would they do? You see, all of John's ministry pointed toward Jesus. We've talked about this. Everything that was planned for John by God was to point to Jesus. Even in his death, his disciples went to Jesus. For just a moment, I want you to turn to the book of Acts, where, again, we're going to make a connection with Paul in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul talks about John and the ministry that he had. The first recorded sermon that we have from Paul the Apostle, that used to be Saul the persecutor, is here in Acts chapter 13. Paul has arrived from Paphos and comes to Perga in Pamphylia. And you'll see in verse 14, he goes from Perga to Pisidian Antioch. And in Pisidian Antioch, he goes to the synagogue, as Paul's habit was, and he begins to speak. One of the things he addresses in this message occurs down in verse 23, 24, and 25. Has to do with John the Baptist. Listen to his statement. From the descendants of this man, that is, from David, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, while John was completing his course, he kept saying, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. Behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Now, I don't know the exact answer to the question that I'm about to pose to you, but it's a question that I think would bear a little bit of thought. Had Paul heard John preach? If you remember, the crowds were going to John the Baptist when he was talking about the coming Messiah. Paul was in the environs of Jerusalem and the area and various places around there. John the Baptist would not have been unknown to Saul of Tarsus before he became a follower of Jesus. It's interesting to think that Paul's comments here concern something about John that we have touched on and that we have seen even in his death he was accomplishing. And that is this. Look at the statement of the first part of verse 25. While John was completing his course. That's pretty innocent words, but consider what Paul is saying. John had a pattern, a place given by God. The place given by God to John was not to be the first and foremost, the best of all, the one that it's all about. We talked about that. But John completed his course. What it was that God the Father wanted him to accomplish, he accomplished in his life. And when he had accomplished that in his life was over. And yet, when his life was over, still his influence led his disciples to follow Jesus. You remember in Matthew chapter 14, verse 12? And they came and reported to Jesus after they buried John. What Paul recognizes is that the truth of the matter is that the position we have in life, and let's take a good lesson from this, the position we have in life is not necessarily to be the most important person in the world. We are a supporting cast, if you will, for Jesus, Messiah. Whether I accomplish something that draws national acclaim or not is not an issue to me. Whether people even care that I speak or not is not the issue to me. That Christ is exalted. That's what this is about. We could even draw another parallel into the life of Paul and how Paul learned this same lesson. If you remember, and we're not going to turn there and study it right now, but in Philippians chapter 1, the statement where Paul makes the statement, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. Do you remember what he's talking about there? He's talking about how there are many people proclaiming Christ. Some do it to cause Paul a problem. Here's Paul arrested. And if the gospel stirs up things, the wrath could come down on Paul, the apostle. That's how he's looking at it in Philippians chapter 1. But what he winds up saying is, whether I die or whether I live, it's for God. If I die, I go home. And if I stay, it's to serve you. It doesn't matter what happens to the servant as long as the master is proclaimed. I don't know what the future holds for our country, our world. I know eventually what the future holds, an end. But I want you to understand that if you're a Christian and you're more concerned with your rights rather than your proclamation, then you need to readjust what you're thinking. Did the fact that John was arrested stop him from saying and believing that Herod was wrong in what he did? Well, you know the answer to that. And the truth of the matter is that it cost John his life. Was that right? Yeah, it was right. Whatever it cost, gospel proclaimed. That's what this is about. Here on the Word of Life, we issue a challenge to you on a regular basis to study the Scripture and to see if this is the truth. Is what we've said about service to God the truth? You study and you see. Be like those Bereans of Acts chapter 17 who heard the message and searched the Scriptures to see if what they heard was so. Look at the text. Look in your heart. Will you serve God? Will you follow Him to the end? As Jesus said, be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. Join us next week on the Word of Life.